The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please stick with me. It'll only be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and very, very little manipulation. Absolutely no manipulation. We're not going to con you. We're not going to try to hustle you out of any money. We're not going to try to get you to join up, fess it up, give it up. But we will ask you to listen up as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if it's possible, if I can do that, if the Holy Spirit would use what I have to say today, and it's my prayer that you would orient and adjust to that plan. I'm so very thankful to be able to bring you these messages every Sunday morning, compliments of the grace of God. This is 985 Sundays that we have been on the air with the Flatline Radio Show. You may not realize how much that represents, but that is really the grace of God that we could do that. A couple of weeks ago, I taught on being born again. Many of you responded to that. I thank you for your response. I'm thrilled about your response, especially those of you that prayed with me and asked God to save you. And I want to encourage all of you who called or wrote confessing that you asked God to save you as a result of hearing that message. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to get into a good local church where you can learn God's Word. I'm thrilled you made that decision. And be sure you let me know if you didn't let me know. Be sure to write me or contact me or call me and say, Rick, I prayed with you. What do I do next? If you did so, I can send you my book, Crash Course in Christianity, and it will help you understand what God expects out of you. And if you go to a church and you have a pastor, be sure and tell your pastor what you did. Also, I want to thank those of you who have written and expressed your appreciation for the things you've been learning on this show. So many of you have told me that your whole life has changed as a result of listening to The Flatline. Your encouragement and your prayers are very much appreciated, I promise you. And I remind you that we have some fantastic books available for your edification from our website. Our book, God's Grace in Aging, has been requested by hundreds of older believers who have been encouraged by the scriptures in that particular book. And our book on promises and principles is also frequently requested. So if you have a DVD player, we can also provide video messages that I was able to deliver to the congregation at Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. All you have to do is go to our website and order whatever you need, all freely provided by the grace of God. The wonderful thing about true freedom in the ministry is that we always relate to grace provisions. Not having to sell material, not having to request money is a wonderful way to operate as a faith-based ministry. And I'm reminded of daily this concept that if God's in it, God will pay for it. That's why we don't need to worry about our finances. Many people ask about that. My job is to simply communicate God's word to you. The rest is up to our Lord Jesus Christ and what he motivates any individual to do. If this radio show has encouraged you and enlightened you, then perhaps you're beginning to take your spiritual life seriously. I hope so. By that I mean you're beginning to stay filled with the Holy Spirit by using Rebound as soon as you recognize your personal sins, be they mental attitude sins or sins of the tongue or even something you do like an overt sin. And maybe you have begun a daily routine of studying God's Word under a well-qualified pastor. I mention these two things, studying and being filled with the Holy Spirit, because these are important. I assure you, you will never, ever be able to reach spiritual maturity and give maximum glorification to God unless you put these two things into practice in your life. Spiritual self-esteem. Listen to that word. Spiritual self-esteem. That's the first step in becoming self-confident. And that's a believer with cognition. What does that mean? Cognition is the mental action or the process of acquiring knowledge and understanding through thought and experience. And this simply means you're beginning to function spiritually using the 10 problem-solving devices, which are steps to understanding actually what the protocol plan of God is. So many people don't understand it. So many people don't have a clue of what the spiritual life is or how the spiritual life operates. They don't understand what the filling of the Spirit is or what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're wonderful, great Christian people. They go to church. They're faithful. But they have never learned the mechanics. Spiritual self-esteem is the first step in you becoming self-confident, having that type of cognition. My own pastor said these words years ago. Listen as I quote him. Your spiritual life was never designed to depend upon counseling, advice from other individuals, or any other way to use someone else as a crutch. As a member of the royal family of God, your perception, your metabolization, and your application of God's Word determines your own ability to deal with every stress, every problem, every adversity, and every area of prosperity in life, and to handle these things without having to lean on anyone except leaning on the Word of God in your soul. Now, as you reach spiritual self-esteem, you will begin to develop genuine humility. And that's actually the door to teachability. No one can be taught if they don't have humility. And if you have some teachability, you will avoid inordinate ambition. That's excessive ambition. And you will avoid competition with other believers. And the Word of God in your soul, we call that doctrine in your soul, that will give you insight and discernment coupled up with common sense and good judgment. You will also begin to make accurate application of the Scriptures to the circumstances you find yourself encountering in your life. Part of these circumstances that you will encounter with what I'm about to call users and abusers. That's really what this message is about, users and abusers. These are the individuals who will try to take advantage of your generosity, try to take advantage of your hospitality, as well as those individuals who, in fact, may actually, sadly say, cause you harm. And this is to be expected as part of people testing in your life, because people can discourage you and even distract you from continuing the newfound momentum you now find yourself having. So I want to caution you to please avoid bitter people. Please avoid bitter people, because you cannot have a rational relationship with a bitter person. That bitterness they have will infect your thinking, and it will cause you to become disillusioned. You know what bitter people want, don't you? They want self-pity from you. They are users who need you to fuel their emotion as they seek to draw you into a web, much like a spider in the moth. Satan will use these bitter individuals to recruit you into the cosmic system. I call them cosmic evangelists, because they seek to draw others into the crusader arrogance campaign, be it political or whatever it may be. The cosmic recruiter wants you to align with his thinking. He wants to exploit your vulnerability, especially your frustrations and your disillusionment with government authorities. But God did not leave us here so we could clean up the devil's world. Don't forget that. We're not here to clean up the devil's world. Our job is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and to provide the gospel to those who might be interested. Our Lord said in John 12:32, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." So it's critical that you stay single-minded in your spiritual life. I'm going to say that again. It's critical that you stay single-minded in your spiritual life, because spiritual maturity is your goal. And there's only one way to get there. It's called the protocol plan of God. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Take in God's Word every day. Use the faith rest drill daily when you need to. And above all, use impersonal love when necessary. Remember, the objective that we have is occupation with Christ. Our book entitled Christian Problem Solving explains all of this in detail. If you're interested, you can order one from our website. Users, look out for the users that will try to use you. And then we have the abusers. Who are the abusers? Well, those are the individuals who will try to hustle you out of your resources. Unfortunately, you'll find these individuals in local churches, and they, in fact, may be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they themselves have lust for money. The Apostle Paul gave a good example of how the minister of the gospel is supposed to conduct his financial affairs. Would you like to hear it? 2 Thessalonians 3:6-9. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a command, it's not a request, that you withdraw, pull away from, get away from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. What kind of traditions? Well, he's fixing to tell them, listen, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So here is what Paul is saying. Note this, that Paul had full-time employment as a tent maker. Why? So he would not have to put a financial burden on those to whom he preached. 1 Corinthians 9:17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if it's against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, that's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. You hear that? Without charge. That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Without charge. Many years ago, I was involved in a church revival when I first got into the ministry, and they were seeking to win the lost in the community for Christ, and the local pastors told me, said, Brother Rick, we're going to take a love offering for you to cover your expenses. And I refused to do that, reasoning that why would you ask lost people to come hear me give the gospel and then put a plate in front of them that's going to donate money? The pastor was offended that I refused the gesture. But I learned from my very own pastor, don't mention money, don't request money when you teach the Word of God and give the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11:7, Paul says again, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? Free of charge? Without charge? Listen, our world is crazy today. If you ever get on social media, you'll see Christians selling books, selling magazines, selling memberships, trying to raise money, paying for go. You actually have to pay to go to a conference to hear some celebrity talk about how he loves Jesus. I've seen singers sell their music at revivals. I've seen preachers sell their books in the foyer of the church, and they all believed it was okay to do that. It is not okay to sell merchandise at church. In Acts 18:1-4, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because the Emperor Claudius had commanded all the Jews to get out of Rome. And he came to them. And so, because he was the same trade, this is Paul, he stayed with them and he worked. For by occupation they were all three tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. I assure you, Paul wasn't trying to raise money. He wasn't passing an offering plate. He wasn't selling his latest sermon. He wasn't selling his latest book. He wasn't selling his latest CD. We have gone crazy today taking the name of Jesus Christ and trying to turn it into a money-making organization. They are abusers. They will abuse you. As you grow older, you may even possibly encounter Christian scams. Artists. Christian scam artists. Wow. Those are the sort of people that prey on elderly seeking to gain their trust. And eventually what they want is your finances. If you feel like someone's abusing you, by all means, tell somebody immediately. There is a problem-solving device that you can use in order to deal with this sort of stuff, in order to avoid the impulse for you to get even or for you to be bitter about the circumstances. Our Lord warned the disciples that people they had associated with in the synagogue would turn on them and even try to kill them. Do you hear that? These guys, the disciples, were warned by the Lord that people in the synagogue that you attended the synagogue with, since you don't believe like they believe anymore, since you now don't believe in following the law to get to heaven, and you believe that Jesus is the anointed Son of God, the Christ, the Savior, They will turn on you and even try to kill you. In John 16:2, these are the words of our Lord. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he's offering God's service. Is that not pitiful or what? I mean, how do you love someone that wants to kill you? How do you love someone who takes advantage of you? Is it even possible for you to love the abuser who abused you? In 1 John 4:18 through 21, John wrote, "There's no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment," that's inward torment in the soul, worry and anxiety, that sort of stuff. "But the one who fears has not been made perfect in love." He's not mature. "If we love him, we love him because he first loved us." And if someone says, "I love God," and then he hates his brother, he's lying. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. This sounds like an impossible scenario. How can I love a thief? How can I love a crook? How can I love an abuser? That's what the wonderful thing about virtue love. When you understand virtue love, impersonal love, you understand that virtue love begins with personal love for God. That's where it starts. That's your motivation in life. If you love me, you will obey me, the Bible says, and then we have here what we're supposed to do. We have to love our brother also. So how do I do that? I love that individual that abused me based on my virtue, not his. Based on my integrity, not his. Impersonal love is you loving an individual that doesn't deserve your love. That doesn't mean you have to go up and hug their neck and kiss them. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means you don't vibrate when you get around them. It means you're not bitter, you're not angry, you're not hostile. It means you forgive them, just as God forgave you for your sin and my sin. He forgives me as well. And so it is a wonderful thing to use, problem-solving device, impersonal love for all mankind. We call that problem-solving device number 8 in our problem-solving package that God provided for us in eternity past. Impersonal love is part of this problem-solving package, and we understand that this love can only come from one place. It's not manufactured inside of you. It's not phony. It's not artificial. It can only come from one place. Where is that? Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." So we understand there is no fear in the believer who uses this. Here's what it said again. Listen, 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love." What does that mean? There is no fear in the believer's life who uses this problem-solving device. There's no fear in love because what? Perfect love, that's virtue love, casts out fear, casts out anger, bitterness, anxiety. Because what? Fear involves torment. It'll torment your mind. But he who fears, he who's tormented, he who has this anxiety and fear, has not grown to perfection in love. We love him because he first loved us. There's no fear in love. So the believer who uses this amazing virtue-dependent device has no fear. And something else, too. There's no hate in love. Did you hear that? If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's lying. There's no fear in virtue love, and there's no hate in virtue love. In Luke 6:27 through 28, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." Those are the abusers. "Do good to those who hate you," the abusers. "Bless those who curse you," the abusers. "And pray for those who spitefully use you." That seems like an impossible task. That seems like something that I can't possibly do. How can I love a person that's my enemy? How can I love a person who hates me because I'm a Christian? He hates me because I'm of a political persuasion. He hates me because of what I believe in my nation and my country. And how am I supposed to bless the person who spits at me and curses me and calls me names because I don't believe what he believes? This happens every day. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Wow. What a mandate. Love your enemies. Impersonal love is a wonderful problem-solving device in the problem-solving package that God has given to us. This mandate is a divine charge. That's right, a divine charge. For those of us who have been abused, for those of us who have been taken advantage of, and I might remind you, if you've been sexually abused or physically abused, immediately let someone know. You don't have to live like that. You know, Satan has a strategy to defeat our efforts to glorify God. He definitely knows who we are. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our sin nature trend. He knows our sin nature patterns. But remember this, we don't have to let him control us. Because the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What's that referring to? Well, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And even the Lord Jesus Christ indwells you. We know that. Christ in me, the hope of glory, Paul said. So, we don't have to worry about our enemy. He's already defeated. We just have to understand our assets and our abilities and the advantages that God has given to us. Our assets, our abilities, and our advantages. Because, you know, part of the human response to abuse is to get into self-pity. You know, to feel sorry for yourself. You know, to have a little pity party. Never forget this. The Supreme Court of Heaven is in session 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and nobody is going to get away with anything. So you never need to try to get even. You never need to try to seek revenge. You can let the Lord handle the details. I recommend that if you are angry, if you are bitter towards an individual, that you confess your sin and get back in fellowship so you can access the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, do not try to avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. He's capable of handling these sort of details. He's capable of handling these abusers. He can deal with them, not you. But there's no doubt in your life you will face users and you will face abusers. In my life, I've been through some users. In the fishing world, where I used to compete quite a bit in bass fishing tournaments, I had a lot of users that wanted me to tell them, well, Brother Rick, where can I catch some fish today? Brother Rick, what lure should I be using today? I even got a recent phone call from someone who said, Brother Rick, I got a tournament up on this particular lake. What do you think I ought to do? Haven't heard from them in a couple of years, but there's money involved. They could win some money. And so they're going to call Brother Rick and say, tell me what to do, Brother Rick. That's a user. People use you all the time. And if you don't mind being used, in some cases I didn't mind being used because I liked the individuals. But users will forget you. They don't remember you. When once you're out of the way, they move on to use someone else. It's part of life. And you can't be bitter and you can't be angry and you can't be disappointed in those individuals. You just move on down the road. Because I can assure you someone will never use you as your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He's provided a problem-solving package for you. He's given you all sorts of divine assets and abilities and resources. And if you will use them, you can live the most wonderful life there is, in spite of the users and in spite of the abusers. What a great way to live. What a wonderful thing it is to have this power in your life. Have you been born again? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? If not, I want to recommend one more thing today before we end this show. Do you know for sure today that you're going to heaven? Are you confident of that? Because if you're not, I want to ask you to pray with me. It's a simple prayer, but it's a prayer of salvation. It's you praying to God and asking God to save you. If you're driving down the road or if you're sitting at home in a chair, you can pray out loud after I pray, or you can pray silently. But pray this particular prayer if you want to be saved. Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus Christ died for me, and I want to accept Him as my Savior. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for giving me eternal life. That seems like a simple prayer, doesn't it? Did it work? Absolutely. Did you feel anything? Probably not. No. I mean, you probably didn't hear any harps or see any flashes of light. But God said it. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son of God has not life. You prayed. You asked God to save you. He's not a liar. He did exactly what He said He would do. Your next move is to learn what happened. Your next move is to learn that He will never forsake you. He will never turn His back on you. And your next move is to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have a wonderful life in front of you, wonderful privilege in front of you. I hope you're willing to take advantage of it. I hope you're willing to make that opportunity. You prayed either today or a couple of weeks ago, and you asked God to save you. Now let's do something about it. Now let's grow. Now let's begin to represent Jesus Christ. Let's be the person God designed you to be. That's the exciting thing about the Christian life. What a wonderful privilege it is for me to bring you this information. I hope it's made sense. I hope it's been clearly explained to you. It's my prayer you'll come back same time next week, same channel, same station. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me and listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and I'd like to thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. It'll only be about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, without any manipulation, as our announcer said, because we don't con people. We're not trying to solicit funds. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We just want to give you accurate information. Information that I pray will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, and if you can do that, then maybe, just maybe, you might orient and adjust to the plan. But I would like to thank the many of you that have written to me, the many of you that have called me. Thank you so much for your correspondence. You want to talk about something today that I think will be interesting to you. You know, as I go through and pray and I try to get inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, of what to speak to you about, and you be motivated to get myself to the office and get in the recording studio and record this. It's dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His provisions for our lives. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever experienced any equipment flaw with your car, your automobile, your truck, whatever you drive? I mean, has the warning light ever come on and tell you to check your engine? I bet it has. Maybe it's a system failure that you did not cause, but it's simply a manufacturer flaw. It's not something you caused. It's something the manufacturer built in. It's a flaw. It's a manufacturer's flaw. But on the other hand, now, if you fail to maintain your automobile by servicing your engine, well, then that is indeed your fault, not a flaw. That's your fault. It's not a manufacturer's flaw. So I'm going to play on these two words, fault, F-A-U-L-T-S, faults, and flaws. Faults and flaws. Every Christian, every one of us, We have areas of difficulty, and most are self-induced faults that originate from frustration and failure in our lives and in things we do personally. But faults, F-A-U-L-T-S, are simply our sin nature trends. But flaws, on the other hand, F-L-A-W-S, flaws, on the other hand, can be learned or even acquired from bad information, both religious or secular. The believer with an acquired religious flaw is very dangerous because he can be self-righteous and even, at times, obnoxious. And this is because they are impressed with themselves. This is nothing more than a trait of arrogance called unrealistic self-image. An individual with this sort of trait has an unrealistic expectation from other people, or he expects to be treated in a way that he's not really worthy of being treated. This is a very sad thing, and about this, particularly the self-righteous religious individual, if he thinks that God is well pleased with his sort of brand of asceticism, you might not know what that is, but it's extreme self-denial, so many people like that, they think God's impressed with their self-denial, and they actually believe that they're going to spend eternity in heaven based on how they live their life on this earth. And that is simply not true. You can listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7:21-23, where he said these words, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," that's the great white throne of judgment we're talking about in Revelation 20, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out devils? And in your name we've done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." What horrible words to hear. "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What is iniquity? A self-righteous legalism, do-goodism that they think is going to get them into heaven. They think God was impressed because they didn't drink. They think God was impressed because they didn't cuss. They think God was impressed because they didn't do something. The only thing that impresses God is what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. So when Jesus said these words, "The only people that are going to get into heaven are the ones who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven," what exactly does that refer to? Well, in John 6:40, it's answered. "This is the will of the one that sent me." You hear it? There it is. "This is the will of the one that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the single most significant decision you'll make. Is he the Son of God or is he not? Did he die on the cross for your sins and pay the penalty for your sin, or did he not? Was he resurrected from the dead, or was he not resurrected from the dead? What do you believe? Because your salvation is based on the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and on his sacrifices on that cross for the sins of the world. His resurrection from the dead is proof of God's acceptance of that sacrifice, and it is our guarantee that you and I, we will also be resurrected. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, the Bible says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," there's the word believe, not give up, not try, believe. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." This is the exit resurrection. We call it the rapture of the church. And so you will be resurrected and get a resurrected body, and it's an amazing body. The one we have now is a sin-infected body, and it's decaying and dying, you know that. So you can look forward to that new body. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. All the old things will be passed away. But let's go back to this personal fault thing. Not a flaw, but a fault. The trends of the believer's sin nature. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he warned those members in that church not to allow their sin nature trends to quench the Holy Spirit's ministry in their lives. Let me take a look at some of these faults that he mentioned, since they are things that can cause unrest and even dissension in a local church. In Ephesians 4:30 and 31, he said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and all clamor and all evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So Paul started that by saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He's reminding them that they are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day that Christ returns to take them to heaven. But that's not the filling of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1:13 is different from the filling of the Holy Spirit. They are two different things. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are told in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What is the difference? Well, you can lose the filling, but you never lose the sealing. You're going to heaven, you're locked in, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, the Bible says. But when you sin, as Paul said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, don't quench the Holy Spirit of God. When you allow your personal faults to surface and you sin, you break fellowship with God and you are no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul gave some insight into this personal conflict in his letter to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, here's what he said. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the flaws of the flesh, the faults of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so you don't do the things you wish to do." So you have a battle. You know, some day you feel like a nut, some days you don't. There's two of you inside there. And the question always boils down to who are you going to let control your life? Are you going to let the sin nature with its faults control your life? Or will you allow the Holy Spirit to take control and guide you on a daily basis? These two verses in Galatians 5:16 and 17 clearly indicate we have the potential to sin and fail spiritually if we allow our sin nature to take over our decision-making process. The issue Paul brings up is what? The flesh does not wish to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't want to do that. He goes on in Galatians 5:19 through 21 and identifies some of the more obvious and even more obnoxious sins that Christians can commit. And then in Galatians 5:22 and 23, he states the results of submitting to the control of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. So if we go back to that letter in Ephesians, let's go back to that. Listen now, we find him stating some of the more destructive mental attitude sins that are capable of destroying a local church's harmony and fellowship, because that's what he's writing to. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And here's what he says. He starts off with the word bitterness. Bitterness. This sin, like the others he was now going to mention in this passage, are indications that the Christian, the believer, has quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. The word bitterness is a Greek word pronounced pikria. It's spelled P-I-K-R-I-A. That's the original manuscript, the original writing, not the English, as it was written in the original Greek New Testament, the Koine Greek language. The word bitterness is pikria. And it is a noun, and it's a metaphor for extreme hatred. You hear me? Extreme hatred. The writer of Hebrews also warned about this sort of sin and the effects that it has. In Hebrews 12:15, the writer of Hebrews wrote, "Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness," there's your word, "springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Defiled is a word. It's clear from this passage that bitterness is what? Contagious. Many become defiled, springing up. One bitter person in the local church can infect many others by spewing slander or gossip. And bitter hatred in your own personal life can actually cause you to have anxiety and depression. In current American politics, bitterness is rampant and is responsible for many criminal activities. And in the Hebrew passage, the writer tells us that many are defiled from the association with bitter people. The word defiled is very interesting. I think this is God's wonderful sense of humor. Maybe you didn't know God had a sense of humor, but he does. Look in the mirror. You figure it out. Bitterness defiles people, and it's contagious. The word defiled is the Greek word miaino, M-I-A-I-N-O, miaino. And that word is a word for pollution or contamination. And the best way I can explain it to you is the illustration of the Jews having to empty the bedpan in the morning. They did not have indoor plumbing. They did not have indoor toilets or bathrooms. So if someone got up in the middle of the night and had to use the restroom, they would use the bedpan. And then in the morning, the housekeeper would throw it out in the street and yell, miaino. You did not want to step in it. So what this passage is telling us is that bitter people stink. They stink. In the next three words in that Ephesians 4 passage, we look at words called wrath, anger, and clamor. Wrath is another Greek word pronounced thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S, thumos. And it's akin to explosive anger that boils up very quickly. This type of anger leads to a serious problem, maybe like road rage or political outburst, that end in confrontation and even fighting. All because that bitterness, which is your own fault, has polluted your thinking. Keep in mind, this is a fault, not a flaw. It's a fault caused by your own lack of control. And that's your problem, not God's problem. You decided to do that. Your volition chose to get full of anger and bitterness. And then the Bible says from bitterness and wrath, we go to anger. You watch this pattern now. We got bitterness, and we got wrath, now we got anger. And this is the Greek word orge, O-R-G-E. And this word was used for the strongest of all uncontrolled passions. Notice Paul used it in Colossians 3:8, where he said, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Apparently there was a lot of bitter people in those days. They didn't get along very well. They didn't like each other very well. And even in the local church, you had dissension. You had problems. And you were not allowed to run or malign or slander another person. So it's a terrible situation, people testing, and we have it today. We have it today. The third word he uses in Ephesians 4:31 is the word clamor. That all what? Bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor. What is clamor? What does that mean? Well, that word clamor is another Greek word pronounced krauge, K-R-A-U-G-E, krauge. That's an onomatopoetic word, and it means to imitate the cry of a crow. A bitter person who has bitterness and anger and hatred is full of explosive anger, and seething hatred will run their mouth in order to intimidate, maybe trying to malign the person they hate. They will be like the crow barking in the morning, making the crow sound. That's what a bitter person does, from one person to another, running their mouth, running people down, slandering people, the ones they hate, trying to get you to hate them also. Paul even states this in Ephesians 4:31. This type of self-induced fault leads to slander, and it's repeating a public lie. So that if you tell it often enough, and if you tell it long enough, it's going to be believed eventually. This is why slander is spewed forth, for the purpose of the next Greek word, malice. Malice, and that's the word pronounced kakia, K-A-K-I-A, kakia. What is that? It's the desire to hurt somebody, the desire to injure someone, the desire to harm the person that you hate. These self-induced faults are not part of the mature believer's personality profile. They never should be. But what about you? Let me ask you this question. In these times of political unrest, does this sound like anyone you know? It's evident that there were people problems in these early churches, or else Paul would not be addressing these personal faults of those in the fellowship. I mean, he brought them up. He talked about it. So they must have been having trouble. But if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to be the person that God designed you to be, it's only going to come when you maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit and you get into a consistent intake of God's Word in your life. Why is that? Because your soul's mentality needs to be saturated with divine viewpoint. Without this spiritual growth, you will never have a flatline in your soul. You will never be able to stop the outside systems of adversity from becoming the inside source of stress. And that's why Paul closes this part of the letter with these wonderful words. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, here's what he says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Isn't that interesting? That God forgave you because you were so evil and wicked and such a jerk, and yet you, on the other hand, are not willing to forgive people that you hate, even the politicians you can't stand. If there's a politician you can't stand and you malign them, criticize them, you're bitter and full of hatred, what makes you think it's okay to do that? You think God doesn't know what's going on? This mandate in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, it's a mandate for you to use grace orientation. Living grace, dying grace, saving grace, surpassing grace. I don't have time to go through all of it, but it's there. God provides grace for you, and you can use impersonal love, a wonderful problem-solving device just like grace orientation. Grace orientation is problem-solving device number 4 in the flatline of your soul. And that impersonal love for all mankind is problem-solving device number 8. So if you have the opportunity, you never have to hate anybody. You can use these problem-solving devices. Isn't it a wonderful thing? The mandate is a command to use grace orientation, forgiving one another, tender-hearted towards one another. Using grace orientation, using impersonal love, when dealing with an individual, whether it's a public person or a private person, and to forgive any wrongdoing they are up to, which is exactly what God the Father did for you through the imputation of your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ while he hung on the cross. Oh, you don't remember that? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, made him Christ who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of your hatred, all of your bitterness, all of your malice, he took it upon himself. He was judged in our place. That's why it says he who knew no sin was made sin. Now God held no bitterness towards you before you accepted Christ as your Savior. And he demonstrated that by willingly to forgive you because he loves you. But why is it so hard for you? What's the problem? Why is it so hard for you to forgive those whom you're angry with? Do you place blame for our current national predicament on one particular politician? Do you believe that another person can be elected and resolve all our national issues? We're in a mess, both nationally and internationally. And it's because of the failure of our spiritual leadership, not the failure of the politician. As prosperous Americans, many have worshipped the gifts and forgot the giver. I assure you there's very little hunger for God's Word, and neither are most people willing to take the time to learn it and apply the divine principles taught in the Scripture into their lives, because it would guarantee their freedom in the future, I assure you. So let me remind you of the words of God through the prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea wrote in Hosea 4:6, a passage I've quoted many times on this radio show, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Lack of knowledge, not because of their sins, lack of knowledge. "Because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being a priest for me. Because you forgot the laws of your God, I will forget your children." How much of the Word of God do you know? You know, God said He's looking for people. We've quoted it again thousands of times, people that understand Him and know Him. And I have told you there's a vast difference between knowing God and understanding God. If you want to understand God, you have to acquire some knowledge, some divine viewpoint, wisdom, understanding, insight, discernment. But they're not interested. People today are not interested. They got too much going on. They're having too much fun, headed for the lake, headed for the mountains, headed for the beach, enjoying the gifts that the giver gives, but not remembering who the giver was. The priests that Hosea writes about here failed to teach God's word to the people. Why? Because the people didn't want God's word. They were not interested. And the punishment that came upon that nation was going to be severe. You and I face the same predicament in the United States of America today. We have a mixed up, confused, negative generation who believes the problem is all about the politician, not the people, not the pastors, the politician. And that's not true. The problem is you and me. You know, you've heard me talk about the fog that descended across America, failure of spiritual leadership, open rebellion in the streets, God's word rejected, F-O-G, failure of spiritual leadership, open rebellion in the streets, God's word rejected. That's what's going on. It's not any particular politician, because the Bible says, "Cursed is a man that trusteth in man." The issue is the spiritual life of the citizens of this country. We have neglected God's word. We've neglected to learn God's word. We're not interested in knowledge. We'd rather be entertained. And that's a sad state of affairs. It is my prayer that you will wake up and realize this. I want to find people that are hungry to learn God's word. I'm looking for those of you that are listening to this radio show that will tell me, "Rick, I need to learn it. I need to understand it. There's more to it than I know. I'm willing to put whatever amount of time it takes. I'm willing to find a well-qualified pastor. Show me what to do." That's why I'm here, to give you that information. I'm counting on you to respond. I'm counting on you to step up to the plate and be the person God designed you to be. Spiritual growth, mature believer, representing Jesus Christ to your generation. If not, then may God forgive us for our negligence, for our lack of interest, because that's exactly what's going on in this country today. All right, have you been listening? Have you learned anything? You see the difference between your flaws and your faults? Those faults destroy a church and they destroy a life. And it's all part of it is mental attitude sins, people problems, frustration with people, hatred with people, bitterness towards people. And I recommend you to confess any sin in your life today. If you hate a politician, if you hate a neighbor, if you hate a member of your family, go to God and confess it. It will destroy you. That bitterness will destroy you if you don't get rid of it and do exactly what God did. Love them based on His character, not our character. Okay? We'll come back next week, same time, same place. If you have a question, contact me. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional.